see some similarities to this morning's message and this evening's message as far as the overall kind of theme. But this is a story that is kind of sad in a sense, because God had Samuel anoint Saul, which was the first king of Israel, and he messed up. And he messed up to the point where he disobeyed God's direct word. In 1 Samuel 15, please stand. Uh-oh, we lost somebody. All right, please stand. 1 Samuel 15. Let's look down at about verse 20. Let's work, start 19. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And it brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Well, we pray that, as always, Lord, you'll do something in our midst that I can't do. But Lord, if willing hearts and receptive hearts are willing, Lord, I know you'll do a work in our lives. So I just pray, Lord, for that move of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, your word will speak to hearts tonight. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to kind of run through this story here. The overall theme is this: partial obedience is sin. Partial obedience is sin. Now, we're in the Old Testament. God sends, or God gives us accounts for stories for different principles and reasons. The Amalekites, or the Amalek people, we'll see here in a moment, were a hindrance to God's people. Much like we would see our flesh being a hindrance to our serving God. Now, anybody know where the Amalekites came from? One of their ancestors. They're kin to Jacob, his brother Esau. That's where they came from. And if you go back to that picture, Jacob and Esau were what? Brothers, they were. Twin brothers. They were born one after the other. Remember, Jacob held on to Esau's foot as he came out, right? But they were totally different, and that's a picture of our salvation. Our first birth does us no good but gets us into sin, and that's our sin nature. And then Jacob, even though not perfect, is a picture of the born-again Christian who's struggling in this life. And Esau threatened to kill him, but he couldn't. So there's a lot of principles that you could dig up and use on that. And here, these Amalekites, God comes to through Samuel and tells Saul, said, look, I want you to go out. That's in verse 1 and 2 there, okay? he conveys the message to him. Let's read it just so I won't be. Look at let's just start in verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people. Now he's already been anointed over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. That's a pretty clear command, is it not? How many times in our life do we try to put the flesh away and we end up not getting it completely out? Because we think there's something good in it. And I had the title, The Sin of Partial Obedience, but I kind of got to thinking of this, going all the way with God. Going all the way. Saul, he's going to win the victory. He's going to beat him in the battle. You know, Jesus won the victory for us. Amen. And we're going to win the victory ultimately. But will we have the blessing and the honor of God? Now, again, hearken there in that verse means to hear, to listen, to obey. God's message is clear. It's strong. He's going to judge the Amalekites for their past actions against his people. Look in Exodus chapter 17. Remember when Moses smote the rock and water came out of it and everything was good? The people were murmuring and then they were given water in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses says unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. They did that. You remember we had, Hur and Aaron held up Moses' hand. Every time he held that rod up, they would win. But when his arms would get tired, that's a picture, folks, kind of the church. We're to hold one another up in prayer and in the rod, the strength of God. That's what that rod meant. That rod was just a rod. It wasn't anything. But when God was able to yield it or wield it through Moses in his power, it was God's power being wielded. So back over in 1 Samuel. Now the descendants you'll find in Genesis, if you're taking notes, Genesis 36:12, you'll see that that's where the Amalekites came from. But God's instructions, again, are crystal clear. And this tells me that this is a picture that we need to pay attention to. We need to realize that this is a picture of that lost man and that saved man. Now, I mentioned this morning that Jacob wrestled with that theophany, Jesus, right? This is a wrestling match in our life here to completely, fully obey God. Now, you may end up taking away from this that we can get away with partial obedience, but we really can't, because there are consequences. There will be things that we will have to pay for. So that the first thing that we have is a clear command. The next thing we have is a convincing victory. Look in verse 4. And I'm not going to read it all, but Saul gathered the people together. He had 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. They came and set the battle down there. And look in verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto until thou comest to Shur. That is over against Egypt. That's a pretty good little ways. He wins the victory. It's army against army. Saul is following God's direction. He goes, he prepares, he gets the men together, and they win the victory. A lot of times we win victories in this life. We win victories over things. We win victories in this and that. But it, look what it says there in verse number 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, we haven't got to that part yet, but that's the compromise that happens a lot of times after victory. And I can tell you that I can see it in my life. A lot of times we'll get a victory, and because we get a victory, we kind of take a breath or a sigh or a moment to kind of, and sometimes we'll think something that we did was good. And really, we're just doing the good for God. We're giving him all the glory. We're giving him everything that is to be given. Now, again, the battle was won. God gives an easy and overwhelming victory. And then Saul compromises right there in verse number 8 and 9. But look how he does here, Brother Paul. It says, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, you would think if you were going to kill a bunch of people that you were commanded to kill all of them, that you wouldn't have any problem killing the king. You would think that, right? I mean, you're commanded to do one thing. You go and you win the victory and you are slaying all these people. Now, again, this is Old Testament, okay? That's not for us to go and slay everybody today. These are pictures. These are types. These are things that we are to understand through other means. Again, types, figures, and those types of things in the scriptures. But our flesh, we gotta figure out how to get rid of the king. What's the king? Who's the king of our flesh? Who's our king adversary? The devil. So I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Because when we get to the end, we'll see this. And again, I'm not downplaying this part, but Paul, or Saul, has been commanded to do this, but he doesn't complete the mission. He's right there on the threshold of a complete victory, and it says that he destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Don't you think that probably looked good? He looked across and he seen all these animals that were healthy. They could use them for food, use them for their livestock, use them for that stuff. Have you ever seen something in your life that God wouldn't allow you to have, and you looked at it and said, you know what, I don't see anything wrong with this? I have. That's why, and again, I can't tell you that I'm 100% sure on this, but that's why now if I buy a vehicle or buy anything that's of a large, a washer, dryer, something like that, I do not buy it on the same day that I look at it and find one for the price. Well, you can ask my wife. We have a one-day pray clause in all big purchases. You say, well, that's crazy, Brother Rick. It's not. It really isn't. Now, I can tell you that probably 80 to 90% of that time, we've already prayed about what we were going to do, but I don't buy anything like that on the first shot. And I've had car salesmen, truck salesmen, really just like, I bought that little Subaru I had. I knew the guy was selling it. It was a good guy. I was pretty sure that he was an honest guy, Brother Harvey, and that he would not steer me wrong. And Scott looked at me. He's like, are you sure you don't get it today? It may not be here tomorrow. I said, Scott, if I'm going to go pray for it and it's not here tomorrow, that tells me that God did not want me to have it. Are you sure? Are you sure? I'm a godly, I believe in prayer. I was like, I'm positive. All right, that's enough of that. But Saul here, he spares Agag and he spares all these nice animals. And he puts the people in here. It says, and the people spared Agag. So it was a collective thing. Don't you think that those other people might have known the commandment? They should have said, hey, Saul, man, we need to just go ahead and complete this thing. We're not to have anything of theirs. Now, you're going to find something kind of strange at the end of this, I believe, about the animals. But it says there in verse number 10, then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel. Now, Samuel's not present at the battle. Samuel is probably back, I think it's in Gilgal where he was at. I may be wrong. I think it's Gilgal. And God comes and speaks to him. And this tells me that Samuel is a godly man, and he's a man that is in communion with God. He's hearing from God. God's speaking to him. And does God say anything that's wrong? Now, in that day, okay, God spoke through his word and through the prophets. Those were the mediums that God spake to people. And occasionally he would speak to kings or through herdsmen like Amos or someone like that, but eventually that would end up being a prophet. So Samuel is an excellent picture of the godly Christian that sees a brother in trouble. You see where we're adding another element to this. Samuel sees that God is telling him, look, your friend Saul. Now, Samuel had been kind of a mentor to Saul for the little bit of time that Saul was getting his feet under him as king. And then Saul was out doing his own thing. And also, this tells me that God knows what's going on. God was present. God was looking over and seeing the disobedience of Saul. God was a witness to it. He says there in verse number 11, and this is when some of the parallels of this morning start coming in, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. Tells me one thing, Brother Paul, at one time Saul was following God. It also tells me that God is not pleased. It repenteth me. I've changed my mind. Now, God does not change his mind, but he changed his, we'll say his relationship with Saul. But, you know, God knows all things, right? He knew this was coming. He knew this was going to happen. And I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but I believe that Saul was a saved man. There are some that study the Bible that think when he went to the witch of Endor proved that he was a lost man, but I believe he was a saved man, because here God tells Samuel, said, look, he was following me, but it says also, and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel. So remember this morning when I said that, does it break our heart? Are we heartbroken for what God's heart's broken for? That next door neighbor, that person down the street that we haven't attempted at all to try to reach with the gospel? I'm guilty. Are we guilty of allowing that brother or sister that we know that maybe got out there in some kind of sin that we could come and just minister to them? We don't have to come tell them they're wrong. God will do that work. We don't have to do that. Just come along to say, hey, miss you, man, just love you. I'm not even talking about church attendance. I'm just talking. You go in the name of the Lord and God will do the work. And if they are needy of some kind of word from God, then maybe you can give it. But Samuel is in sweet communion with God. God will direct Samuel through this whole process. It says in verse 12, and Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul in the morning. Rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, I've messed up. What it says? This is going to sound a lot like the Garden of Eden. Saul's like, hey, what do you say, Samuel? Man, God give us a victory. We had a wonderful thing here. What's he say? Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul, even in his disobedience, is blinded by the fact that he has not followed God's command. And what I'm trying to get, may not be able to get this point across to you, a lot of times when he's got a victory, okay? He's got this spoil from these people, and it seems like it's a good thing. I mean, that's of value, is it not? He kind of thinking, you know, like this is a good thing. And he almost convinced, well, I think he had. I don't think he almost. I think he has convinced himself that he has done right by God. We can't change God's word. You know, the church today has two ultimate goals. Okay? One is to glorify God in everything that we do. And two, it is to spread the word of God, the gospel, to the lost world. That's out there, folks. That's not in here. That's out there. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we all are supposed to be up and about doing. I mean, if you judged every church by the church in the book of Acts, we're failing. Big time. We're missing it. I'm not talking about the amount of people saved. I'm just talking about the way that they said that, you know, they scattered everywhere and the word of God was being preached to everyone in all places. And Saul has the gall here to say that I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He is attempting to change the truth of the word of God, as Romans 1 say, I can hear Jesus say, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Saul is not free here. He's guilty. And Samuel came to Saul. Verse 14, Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ear? You know, a lot of times God can hear our sin. I don't mean that to be like the exact thing, but you know, it can be seen and understood that we are messing up. What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You think at this point Saul would say, you're right. Look at the next verse. They had brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. States his sin right there, Jace. But he's still trying to make it something that is acceptable. And I'm not saying we do this all the time. I'm just talking about occasionally, you know, something's going on in our life and God speaks to us and says, hey, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And we get a little peace and we get a little victory and then we're like, got it done. Doing it. Samuel says in the next verse, Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they are consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Oh, you ready for this next verse? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekite, of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But here's where it sounds like the Garden of Eden, Matthew. He says, but the people took of the spoil sheep, oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And this is a running commentary that we have, Miss Bernice. It's going on. But Saul has yet to yield or to humble himself and say, yes, you're right, Saul or Samuel. I have not obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Remember that verse that I read to you this morning over in Psalm 51? I'll read it to you again. I think it's actually two verses, but it may be one. Two, in verse 16 of Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I just now thought of a verse. Let me turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not sure which verse it is, but I'm pretty sure it's in chapter 13. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This morning, I mentioned that broken and contrite heart. I don't think that is the win-all situation for the Christian, but I believe it is should be the desirable obtaining thing in our life, is to get to the point to where we're so humble. When you watch a movie or something about Jesus, don't they portray him as a ultimately super highly humble person? Now they may misrepresent Brother Bill some parts of Jesus, and I'm not going to get into that, but don't you think that's what we should see in our life? Somebody that oozes out humility, oozes out forgiveness, oozes out love without even having to do anything. We just sense it from that person. I wonder if you've ever met anybody like that, that's a Christian, that you just like, man. Now, we're not perfect as human beings, but we are to be imitating and being Christ-like in our life. And when we read verses like we just read there, he says there, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. No matter what you have, you know, the Bible says that our riches are going to all burn away, don't you? That little house on the hill that we have, up in smoke. That bank account that you have, going down the drain. Those vehicles and cars that you drive will melt away. But what we do here for God is going to count. Look at verse 23. See, we have this confrontation, but Samuel's given the conclusion of this matter here, okay? These are the two key verses of the whole thing, 22 and 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, what's he talking about? Have we got any rebellers in here tonight? Have any of us been partially obedient to what God has asked us to do? I'll raise my hand. I think there's some rebellion in me, Brother Bill. It says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I'm not sure, but a lot of times that word witchcraft, especially in the Old Testament, is that word pharmacia, like drugs or some type of medicine that we would see. It says there in the stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If we look at this in a kind of a whole picture, we have a man, Saul, given a clear command. He has a convincing victory, and then he compromises on being completely obedient. And God, through the voice of Samuel, says it's rebellion. He says it's witchcraft, it's stubbornness, it's iniquity, it's idolatry. Those are some pretty big words. And then he says this, because, look at it, this is good. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I would have, if I had been honest with Brother Jerry Chandler when he was preaching all those many times, Norma, and it was just stepping all over me, I would have probably been that guy that would walked up to Brother Jerry. I was like, now if I read the Bible and I don't obey it, is that worse than not reading it at all? And if it isn't, Emily, I just won't even read the Bible. Why? That way I won't be guilty. Y'all never thought that, did you? The more you know about the Bible, the more you're accountable for it, and you say, well, why should I be accountable for more? I'll just read less, and that way I'm not accountable for more. I may not have stated that just exactly right, but I think it's what a lot of Christians believe. You know, they start reading the Bible, and there's things that they don't understand, and there's a lot of things I don't understand, and I don't think if I spent all my waking days in this life studying the Bible that I'll ever get a complete grasp on it. I just don't think it's obtainable. But there is more that I can obtain. You know, that thing about that contrite spirit and broken and contrite spirit and heart has really worked on me this week. So that's something that I have looked at. But he is saying here that you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he also has now rejected thee from being king. How far will we go in our attempt to be obedient when we hear from God? When we ask God to speak to us, what will it be that draws the line for us to say, I'm going just this far? Jenny was talking to a girl about something last night, and I won't get into her what she was talking about, but she reminded her of the story of me teaching the Sunday school class at Mount Hebron Baptist Church. You've heard me tell the story. But also remember that being asked of God to do it. And it took me a few weeks to do it, and when I seen God provide a Sunday school class that I didn't even think was available, and to get to teach it. And then that day, Brother Bill, I felt for the whole 2 weeks that it was time for me to give that Sunday school class up. Me and Brother Steve talked almost every day. He was my pastor at that time. I didn't hear him say anything about anybody wanting to teach a Sunday school class. So I went in that morning after teaching that Sunday school class, Brother Harvey, and I said, Brother Steve, I feel like the Lord wants me to quit teaching the Sunday school class. And he, as I've told you, he said the same thing Brother Jerry said. Funny thing you should say that. There's a girl just got through asking me if she could teach a Sunday school class, and I didn't even get to teach the next week. And I'm telling you, I sat in that men's Sunday school class the next week like this. I was disappointed. I was mad. I mean, I wasn't mad at God. I was just like, I was going to take them candy. We were going to have a little bit of a, like, you know, send off, you know. But I look back at that and, you know, I say, you know what, at least I was obedient on those things. And then I look back at the things that maybe I should have been more obedient on. And, you know, I wonder how much more God could have blessed it. Now, we're in the New Testament. There is grace here, folks. There is a time. But I'm asking you and me, how far will we go? Will we go all the way through? Will we ask God to speak to us? Will we get in His Word and seek something? That's the ultimate thing here. And I want you to know that what Saul or Samuel does, he goes on and he cuts Agag up in pieces. I want you to go down there with me. Verse 28, and I'll read it through and I won't spend too much time commentating on it. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." He's talking about the nation. Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, and I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." And Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither me Agag the king and the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Agag sat there and watched all his people be killed, or at least knows about it, right? And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless," in other words, you've done the same, "so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. Y'all see anything that's missing there? They kept the spoil. Best I can see, I don't see Samuel giving the command or saying anything about that. The lingering effects of that disobedience would be with them. And when those people saw those sheep and those oxen, they would remember that that was the day that Saul, our king, lost the kingdom. Now he would, again, it's kind of like in Genesis, when God said, "Thou shalt surely die," and Adam and Eve sinned against God, they didn't immediately die. They began to die spiritually. And the same thing kind of happens to Saul. Because David, soon after this, will be anointed to be king in chapter 16. And then Saul will attempt to kill him for the next 10 to 12, 13 years before David takes the throne over Judah, and then 7 years later over all of Israel. I want you to remember that Amalek is a picture of the flesh. Amalek is a picture of what we struggle with, and it can cause us to not be obedient to God. Let's stand for a word of prayer tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach, opportunity to study in your word. Lord, there's many truths in here that I can't accurately or precisely expound on with the correctness that may speak to each person. But Lord, I pray that in the general way that we brought it forward tonight, that Lord, you just show each one of us. We have to be on point with God. We have to go all the way with Him. And we have to see our sin. We cannot be blind to what we are guilty of before God. But we also want you to notice, Lord, the victory that Saul was able to get. and also the coming of a new king. That was one point I didn't remind ourselves of. When the devil is done away with in this world, Jesus is coming again. He's going to sit on that throne of David. And that's the physical throne that's going to be established after Saul. So it is a great blessing to know that the king is coming. So just again, pray for forgiveness of my sin. Pray for any needs that may be here in our building tonight. But we want to continue to pray for Brother Denny and Miss Lottie. Pray for Miss Barb and Miss Glenda, Miss Gladys, all those that are in need. We pray for Lance tonight, Lord, as they're trying to find out what's causing him his issues. And just be with him and be with Lisa. Give her discernment in that situation. And Lord, we just pray that you be with each and every one of us. Pray tomorrow that we will try to minister to someone, serve someone, or share with someone the gift of eternal life through that can only be found through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.